Join me with, will you, in the scriptures. You can grab the Bible there behind you. We're going to open to page 695. It's Isaiah chapter 9. 695 is the page. 659. Thank you. I flipped that around in my notes. It always helps to have a teacher in the crowd, and I appreciate that. Yes. Thank you, Peter. Listen, just let me remind us, too, that some of us are new to the Bible. Some of us are very familiar with the Bible. But when we come to a moment like this in our gatherings, we want all of us to come to listen and to learn together to what God has to say to his people. And so I want to encourage you to do what you need to do now to listen and to learn, to take something away from today. All right, let me pray for us for that. And then we'll jump right in. God, thank you that you are with us and that you speak to us by your word. Thank you that you came, that you visited us. Thank you that you're with us now. And we pray, God, that you would speak to us. By your Holy Spirit, would you comfort and challenge? Would you encourage? Would you strengthen? Would you feed us now by your word? Give us today your wisdom for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk a little bit about names. Andy mentioned it as part of the service. What do they mean? Anybody here know the meaning of your name? Could be your first name, could be your second name. Anybody love the meaning of your name and want to share it with us? Love to hear that if you want to. Or you don't have to love it, but just tell us the meaning of your name. Simon, I saw the hand. What does it mean? Very good. Out of this world. Love it. Edward, I saw your hand. Straight and true, like the flight of an arrow. I love that. Anyone else want to share? Just give us a shout. Peter? Son of Richard. All right. Very good. Helen? Greek name. God is what? Yes. Okay, I got you. Goddess of the sun. Yes, I hear that. Any other good ones? I know Darren, I think, means beloved. I'm not sure that's true, but I'll take it, you know, because I like that. My wife Pam's name means honey. That's always easy to just say, hey, Pam, hey, honey. That's good. Any other ones? Danny, come on. God is my judge. Very good. We could probably keep going for a while. There's a lot that goes into naming a child, isn't there? Parents spend time thinking through names for their kids. Maybe you chose one for your own kid, if you have a kid, because you like the sound of it, maybe because it has a family history or some kind of meaning to it. Many times parents are drawn to the meaning of the name for their child. And that's where we're going to jump right into our service here for today. I want to point out the flyer that's on your seat and see, how do I even do this, Mike? I'm going to need your help. All right, so here's the image that's on your flyer. We've got a very simple symbol. I'll explain it a little bit as we go through today. We're going to be looking at four of the names for Jesus, four of the titles for Jesus in the upcoming weeks. And as a result, we'll be talking a little bit more theologically. It's not exactly just taking us through a passage or a text, but a little bit about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so we see each of the four names kind of in the series ahead that we find in Isaiah chapter 9. They're on page 659 in your Bible. So let's look at that now. Today I'm going to do two things. I'm going to look at this text, Isaiah chapter 9, and then we'll dive right in on Wonderful Counselor, okay? So, Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at a little bit more of it, but let's start right with the central part of the text. And just as a little bit of background, these are famous words about Jesus. Perhaps you've heard them, the titles for Jesus, perhaps you've heard them in Handel's Messiah, right? You're used to singing them. Well, Handel didn't write them. They are actually from a prophecy from Isaiah that was written 600 years at least before his birth. And prophets in the Bible, like Isaiah, were people that were chosen to speak to God, speak about God's promises and his plans for the future. They were chosen by God to speak about God's promises for the plans, promises and plans for the future. And that's why you see this text. He will be called. This is God's plan for the future coming of his son. So verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so we're looking in really just a four-part series at each of these descriptions or qualities of who Jesus is and what he's like. One each week up until Christmas Day and including Christmas Day. And today we're taking a look at what it means that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. But first, let's dive right into this prophecy from Isaiah in chapter 9. We'll be coming back to it in the weeks ahead. But just to get a sense of where we are in the text, look at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And to understand this, just look a little bit further back in chapter 8 that comes before it. This is in your Bibles there in front of you. Don't have it up on the screen, but just there at the very end of chapter 8, picking up in verse 20. Consult God's instruction, it says, and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. This was written for a time when God's people had lost their way, walking in darkness, weary in distress, hungry for a word from God to show them the way, and disobedient to the ways of God that they had already been taught. And let me just pause and ask, how many of us, you don't have to show your hands, but how many of us have felt like we're walking around in darkness at some point in our lives, perhaps in this last year, weary, distressed, hungry for something more? I spoke to someone just this past week who has had a really terrible time in the last couple of years for a number of reasons, personal, global. And she shared with me that she can now just start to see the light at the end of the tunnel coming. It's not there yet, but she can just start to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And yet she had no idea how long the tunnel would be. Does that sound familiar? Verse 22, then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. But then look, it continues. Picking up in chapter 9, verse 1, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And don't miss this. This is the prophet speaking about a future as though it's the past tense. Do you see that? How certain prophets were about God's plans, how certain they were. Do you see how he speaks about the future as though it's happened in the past tense already? And then we widen the picture just a little bit more to understand a time of peace and prosperity in the kingdom of Jesus who is to come. Look at verse 3. You have enlarged the nation. It's a picture of peace and prosperity and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. This is a description of joy and peace and abundance. It's the harvest at the end of the year, right? And it's everyone rejoicing. It's farmers rejoicing in the harvest. It's soldiers rejoicing. And it continues to describe a picture of being released from a heavy burden of slavery and oppression to joy. Look at verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Verse 5, look, the stuff of war and violence is tossed into the bin. This is what this verse means. Verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. That's what peace looks like when all of the soldiers' garments get tossed away, useless, not needed anymore. So look at the before and after here. Before the arrival of Jesus, we were in darkness and distress, burdened by sin, weary of battle, but then something changed. A light appeared. The atmosphere shifted. The story turned in a new direction. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. To us, a son is given. And note that. Who is it for? It's to us. Earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I have it here on the screen. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Mike, this is where I lose my way. Here we go. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. There's another name for Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Look at verse 6, the second half of verse 6. The government will be on his shoulders. And that's the second reference we have to shoulders there. Look at verse 4 where it says, the burden is on our shoulders. What does it mean that the government will be on his? It means that all authority in heaven and on earth will be given to him. And he will be called, this is what he will be like, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so as I've looked at this and prepared just in the weeks to come, I've noted that Jesus shows us in these titles the wisdom of God, the power of God, the forever God, Everlasting Father, and the fullness of God, the Prince of Peace. That's where we're headed in the weeks to come. And just to expand on that just a little bit, the wisdom of God in an age of confusion. Jesus shows us the power of God for the weak and the weary. The forever fatherhood of God in a world of limitations. And the fullness of God, the peace of God in times of trouble. So that's where we're headed in the weeks to come. Let me just wrap up this section of Isaiah 9. With verse 7. And this is a description that we'll look at again in the coming weeks of what the kingdom of Jesus will look like. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So Jesus shows us the wisdom of God. So let me ask you, what does Wonderful Counselor actually mean? Does it mean amazing therapist who has come to solve all of my problems and to help me feel better about myself? Not really. Yes, God brings comfort and correction. But more than wonderful therapist, it means wonderful wisdom, direction, guidance. Here, wisdom is defined as knowing the right way to go and doing it. Not just knowing it, but living it out. That's wisdom. Jesus shows us the wisdom of God. And here's the thing. We need extraordinary strategies. That's the way one translator, commenter, sort of adapts or defines what one wonderful counselor means. Extraordinary strategists. I love that. We need extraordinary strategies. We need God's wisdom, don't we, for today's world. Would you agree? How many of us need it in our own lives? How many of us need it in the lives of others? We need wisdom. Many in this church right now, I know, are facing significant life challenges and transitions. New jobs, some with new marriages, some expecting new children. And on top of that, we face cultural confusion, divided politics, and what seems like an endless pandemic. No need to show your hands again, but how many of us agree? How many of us would agree? We need wisdom for today. We need a wonderful counselor. We need an extraordinary strategy. I know I've needed heaven's wisdom for my own tricky family situations in this last year, leadership challenges, church ministry, mission in a pandemic. And listen, I'm not just talking about Jesus as therapist. I'm talking about what it means to seek the support and the counsel, the wise strategies of Jesus, the wonderful counselor. We live right now in a time when people are hungry for wise counsel, for sage advice, for wise strategies for living. And we can see it. If you take a ride on the tube these days, you can see where the adverts direct us. How many adverts have you noticed point to all kinds of services offering marriage and parenting advice, financial counsel, mental health advice, business advice, health and fitness advice, home buying advice? We live in a day and time when there are many walking in darkness, looking for strategies and in need of heaven's wisdom. Research says that interest in online therapy more than doubled in 2020 as people sought solutions to the stress and anxiety that they were facing, coping with grief, dealing with job loss, struggling with loneliness and isolation. We live in a confused age that is desperate for wisdom. Let me just give you a few of the numbers that I came across. In 2020 and 2021, we saw an astronomical rise in mental health services, including the use of mental health apps. So 47% of men say that the pandemic has caused them to be more willing to seek out mental health help than they had been in the past. And 75% of psychologists saw an increase in demand over the past 18 months, with waiting lists for online therapy stretched by over 5 times the demand that they had seen in the rise of from 2019 to 2020. Researchers are estimating that in England alone, the demand over the next 3 to 5 years will add another 10 million people in search of support, new and additional support during the pandemic. An increase of 175% compared to 12 months before in England, and a 703% increase in people seeking advice and information about anxiety. We live in confusing times, demanding times, and we are in need of wisdom, extraordinary strategies. And listen, I know that these are not just statistics. This is my story, your story, our story here today, seeking help for our marriages, learning personally what it means to get wisdom into our lives in troubled times. So let's explore a little bit of what the Bible has to say about wisdom. And I'm going to share some passages here on the screen. This is a little bit different than what we would normally do, kind of walking through Scripture. I want to show you different places where Scripture is referred to. The first one, I love this one because it's in Proverbs, which is known and understood as a book about wisdom itself. And at the very, almost the last chapter of Proverbs, chapter 30, it says this: I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Now that's surprising. Apparently, Proverbs is saying that wisdom is a person. Elsewhere in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, just for reference, and then again in Isaiah 28, Isaiah talks about wisdom. And pay attention here to the role of the Holy Spirit, described elsewhere in Scripture as the counselor or the helper, okay? So Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, talking about Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 28, all this comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful and whose wisdom is magnificent. So wisdom is a person that shares God's wonderful strategies and magnificent wisdom. Look at a letter in the New Testament. This is 1 John chapter 5. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So do you want wisdom? Do you want to know the truth so that you can live it out? Get to know God's Son, Jesus. And then here's a longer one. It's the words of Paul in a letter to the church in Corinth. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where are the wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, now get this, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. See, Jesus shows us and is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So it's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek humor here from Paul, but he's basically saying, better is a bad strategy from God than the best human strategy on any day of the week. Better is a bad strategy from God, as if you had one, than the best human strategy any day of the week. And then Paul goes on, this is in verse 26, same chapter. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom for God. Did you see that again? Christ Jesus has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. See, friends, right there is the Christmas story. I mean, think about it for a moment. What kind of strategy would have God visit his people in the form of a helpless baby? That doesn't appear wise as far as earthly wisdom goes. That looks foolish. Here's another question. Who would have redemption for sinners paid for by the blood of God's perfect Son on the cross? That doesn't make any sense. It seems wrong. It seems backwards even. And yet that's exactly what God's wisdom, Jesus on the cross, shows us. Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And so let me just note, as we look at this, to be aware of the risks associated with getting God's wisdom into your life. The wisdom of the Messiah in a manger, the wisdom of God on a cross, shows us that God's way may not always be the easy way. It may not be the way that avoids suffering. Very often, wisdom calls us to surrender, to sacrifice, to follow Jesus by picking up our cross daily, which is what we heard about last week in Mark chapter 8. You have to take a breath there to just let that sink in. It doesn't always look the way that we expect it. Is there joy in following the way of wisdom? Yes. We know that as we kind of live it out. Is there peace and even prosperity in the kingdom of King Jesus when we live under his rule and reign? Absolutely. But it may not look how we would always expect it to look. Yes, it's wise, and it always works out for good, but it may not look how we would expect it to look. Just take a look at how it begins and ends in the life of Jesus. And yet the story goes on. He brings life through resurrection, defeating death on the cross, and we celebrate that at the Lord's table here this morning. So how do we get wisdom into our lives? Very simply, just have a few things to kind of encourage us to pursue this wonderful counselor. How do we get wisdom into our lives? Three simple things. First of all, we welcome it. We welcome wisdom, and that means welcoming Jesus. If wisdom is a person, then we invite the person of Jesus into our lives, and we say, Jesus, bring your wisdom into my life. You know, we can ask for wisdom. We can ask for heaven's strategies. We can get to know wisdom as a person. And we do that by reading the pages of Scripture. We can understand what the Bible has to say. We can do that by listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us and responding in obedience. So we welcome wisdom by getting to know the person who has become wisdom for us. Secondly, through our worship. I heard this great quote, I think it was just on a productivity podcast I was listening to, that says, we become what we think about most of the time. Well, that sounds like worship, doesn't it? We become what we think about most of the time. So what do we do with our thoughts? What gets our time and attention? We become wise by devoting time and attention to the one who is wisdom for us. We do that by worship. And lastly, we do it through our walk. We do that by listening to and obeying, not just hearing, but obeying and responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit leads. We listen to and we obey the wisdom that's in Scripture for us to read and to digest. And then we walk it out. And there's plenty of places in Scripture that talk about living by walking with the wise, by walking in the way of wisdom. We live it out with others. We live it out in community, don't we? When we gather here together to listen and learn and grow, we walk out in wisdom by living it out together. We gather in small groups to pray and to study the Bible, to live out wisdom as a community of faith. So how do you get wisdom into your life? We do it through our welcome, through our worship, and through our walk. I want to say to many of us right now, as you transition into that new job, as you deal with aging parents, as you raise those young children and not so young children, as you face those challenging situations at work, as you look at a polarized political climate throughout the world, as you weigh up wisdom and choices about your health, as you face living in an ongoing pandemic, friends, my prayer for us in this Christmas season, and for me, is that the great light of the wisdom of Jesus would break into the darkness that surrounds us. So let me pray for us and for that. Jesus, we need your wisdom for today's world. We need it in our lives. So for whatever is distracting us and eliminating the opportunity for us to move forward in wisdom, God, we pray by your power and strength that you would remove it. Jesus, help us to know what it means to understand you and to be with you as a wonderful counselor, one who has amazing strategies for our daily life. Would you show your way to us in Scripture? Would you speak to us as your people by your Spirit? Wonderful counselor, would you be in our midst as a church? Give us wisdom for the months and years ahead, whatever we face. And I pray that as a people, you would sustain us by the wisdom of your Son, Jesus, present and active in our lives. Would you do that today and in the days to come? In your name, amen.